This is part 21, although it's just part B of part 20 on the website. And we started this morning, chapter 7. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, the classic Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And to show that that is written to the Jews, it is not to us. And when we are taught these things, not only is it a lie, if it's taught to us as today, then kids, young people, any people, are starting to recognize that these things do not come to pass, and they're not true, and as a result of that, people are falling into these other programs, and these other churches, these other temples, these other religions, these other Rick Warren, all the kind of stuff that's floating around out there is because people are disgusted with their church, and they ought to be. They've been teaching lies for many, many years. They've made the church the truth. There's a difference. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You're supposed to be able to go to a local church and hear the truth. That's what the design of the church is all about. We know that they, and we know that the body of Christ, we're part of the church, the body of Christ, universal church. A lot of people don't believe that, but whatever. And yet that local church is supposed to be preaching the truth. We know that Paul says that Paul's ways are supposed to be taught in every church. It's in the Bible. It says that. If they're not teaching Paul's ways, it's a lie. And if they're lifting the church above the Word of God, which is what they're doing, it is a lie. If the Baptist, if the King James guys put the church over their Bible, they're wrong. It's a lie. I don't care who it is. If we ever put this church and what I teach and what I believe over what the Scriptures are saying, then I'm wrong. And if you can prove me I'm wrong, let me get this right too. If you can prove me what I'm saying is wrong, then go for it. I don't want to teach a lie. I don't want to teach a falsehood here. But I'm not the one that says I'm right. I'm showing you what the Bible says. Paul's right. Paul is never wrong because the risen Savior taught Paul. I was not taught by the risen Savior other than through Jesus, other than through Paul and the rightly divided King James Bible. And I've still got things I'm learning. I've still got things I'm working on. And that's just the way it is. So, one of the difficult things that I've run, probably the issue that really, really comes down to the bottom line here is we are Paul only. And that word only really, really bothers people. You know, for years we would say that we are King James only. No other Bible, NIV, ASV, RSV, QSV, all these new Bibles, the Message, doesn't matter, they're all bad because they're not true. So we are King James only here. You're not one of those King James only churches, are you? Yes, we are. Matter of fact, we are so King James, we don't think you should go back to the Greek. We don't think you should go back to the Hebrew. We don't think God's going to tell you anything in your heart or your mind except through your Bible reading. That's a living Bible. That's the Word of God. That's from His mouth. That's what we believe. But now, we're following Paul, as we're told to follow Paul, as the apostle, the one apostle, to the Gentiles, of which we are. And the risen Savior went to Paul. It's recorded in the Scriptures, and we're to look to Paul. We're not to look to Paul and mix in with the Jewish teachings of Jesus to the Jews, because remember in the Gospels, Jesus said to his apostles, do not go to the Gentiles with this stuff. This is to my people. This is to the Jews. The house of Israel, he said. So we go back through Genesis to Revelation because Paul says we can learn from that entire Bible. We can learn from that. But all that entire Bible is not written to us. And I don't know why that is so hard for people to get, but it's just they're blinded. The devil says he blinds their minds, their hearts, and that's what it is. Because that's where we stand. I am, as your pastor, Paul only. And when you get to that point, suddenly your Bible starts showing you things that you've never seen before. But you've got to acknowledge the truth, King James Bible. You'll start seeing some stuff. You start looking to Paul only as you read the whole Bible, but knowing what's written to you, and you will find confusion disappear. You will find private interpretation unnecessary. You will find a biblical institute is unnecessary. A college is unnecessary. If you can read, this stuff, and you know exactly what God's talking to you about. And it is full of joy and peace and just marvelous things that you don't get if you don't go Paul only. And I will be glad anytime. I got a chance coming up this week, I hope again in a couple of weeks, to show this to some people. And I just, that's the door that God will open in the Philadelphian church age, just to show people that. That's what I believe. That's what I teach as your pastor. So, looking at this stuff in the Gospels that we're doing here, I'm seeing something now lately that, and I've said it casually before, but when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we are studying Jewish teachings. You know that. Those teachings are being taught all over this country. Jewish teachings are being taught all over this country. And I'll talk to you tonight about how serious that really is. So if you're bored tonight, come on back tonight, and I'll show you just what God says about this, these Jewish teachings that people are being taught today. The church. When somebody says that the church is where God's at, that's a Jewish teaching. Because in the Jewish days, that's where God was at. He'd go into the temple. He'd be back in the Holy of Holies. He would be there in that place. Where two or more are gathered, yes, He would show up. That's true. But we know from Paul's teachings that He's in me. And He's in you. And if somebody in here this morning doesn't have Christ as their Savior, the real Christ, not the earthly one, not the Jesus, but the risen Jesus Christ that Paul preaches, that he says you need, then you don't have God. And you'll be in this building with 95% of these people in this room. You'll be around people that have God in them, but you will not have God. He will not be present with you. That's a Jewish teaching to teach it like that. And the emphasis of the church over all these years in America has been a Jewish teaching of a building where God is at. Come in here. We are the pillar of truth. Pillar, the gospel, or whatever that thing says. I can't remember here. Pillar, and what does it say? Somebody quick. Ground. Ground. What? Ground. Okay. Yeah, this is where the truth is at. It's right here. And we're being taught to be Jews. And to act like Jews if you want to be a Christian, you're being taught Jewish teaching. So I'm recognizing this. I'll tell you tonight how serious that really is. But again, this morning, this is supposed to be a Sunday school lesson for the whole thing. So we're going to go back to Matthew 7. This is part 21, verse 13. And I got to go. Here we go. Now, we did go over ask and it shall be given you, and we talked about why it wasn't given to you. Because it wasn't told. You were not told to ask and it shall be given to you. God said He would, the Lord said, Jesus said He would take care of the Jews. And He did. If they would follow Him, He'll take care of them. They ask, He'll give it to them. So we go through that whole thing this morning during Sunday school. And what kind of a father would, He says, what kind of a father, if the son asked for bread, would give him a stone? And I gave my most positive Father's Day message ever and talked about what it is us fathers have given to our children in this day and age and how we have hurt and damaged our children beyond awareness yet. So we talked about that. We talked about verse 12, how this is what they believe. They don't expect that from us. They won't tell us anything, but we should be glad to tell them something about what Paul says about the risen Savior. This is all about the risen Savior. Christians believe that Jesus died, was buried, and what? And rose again. Okay, so if Jesus died, if Jesus was on the earth, and then He died, and He rose again, why do they want to go back and study and try to live what He told the Jews down here when He's up here today? He's alive, He's risen, and He went to Paul to tell all the rest of the world what He wants the world to know about pleasing God and how to have Him who walked the law back on the earth and fulfilled the law, and when He died and rose again, paid the blood, Hebrews chapter 9, and until that blood was paid, then began the New Testament when He died. Hebrews chapter 9, that's what it says. Folks, that's what it says. It's not what I teach as a Paulsonite doctrine, it's what the Bible says. So why would people not want to listen to what the risen Savior has done for them and to them? Well, there are those that will accept some of that stuff, but they'll still keep going back to this Jewish Jesus stuff. What's going on here? That's just, it's just wrong. That's a false teacher, that's a false prophet, it's a lie. We want to teach what the risen Savior has taught to us. And it's beyond understanding. But we're trying. Because there's nothing more marvelous than what the risen Savior, the one who's risen, still alive, will teach us in that King James Bible. Oh, it just happens to be that that King James Bible also talks about Jesus' time on the earth. It also talks about the Old Testament, Moses and the law. It also goes back to Adam and Eve. So, yeah, we learn all that stuff. None of that's to me. Go back over here. Sure, we had Jesus who died, buried, rose again. Got all his teachings to Paul. But beyond Paul, we've got the tribulation books because he's going to come back down. And we're going to have that whole the tribulation. He's going to come back down. That's over here. It's so simple. It is so simple. And my summaries are getting shorter, aren't they? I just want to talk to somebody with my hands around their neck and say, are you listening to me? And the only reason I say that is I speak that authoritatively is because this is what that thing says. This is the Bible that says that. It's not some college I've been to. Okay, here we go. Now, this is rough again. This is going to sound kind of rough at first. I don't mean it to. But I just know how this is going to be accepted. But I hope I end it really positively here. That's my desire. It starts off with, enter ye at the straight gate, verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Okay, I can accept that, I guess. That's what we've been taught, right? A straight gate, for wide is the gate. Then it says, verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, when you realize that something is straight and narrow, that kind of a thing, then you've got no leeway to go here, you're out. Here, you're out. You got to stay right there. Right? And that's the way it had to be during those times. They had to stay in the path. Tribulation, same thing. They get off a little bit, they're done. They got to confess to get, they got to confess to get cleaned up to get back on the straight, for getting in that straight gate and that narrow way. It's a narrow way. That's what it says. A, again, we're done with the sermon this morning because that wasn't written to us. Why spend all this time explaining something that isn't written to us? Because a lot of people think it's written to us. So here's my 2 cents in about an hour and a half. Hour less. Here we go. It was a straight gate, and it was a narrow way. Who walked it? Yes, nothing's changed. It was a straight gate, and it was a narrow way. Jesus Christ walked it. He did stay straight. He did go through that straight gate. He did stay on the narrow pathway. He didn't dwing at all. Now, look at Matthew 5:18. We look at some verses in Matthew here a little bit. But if somebody thinks those verses on a poster in a street preacher meeting is for us today, they're telling people that you have got to stop sinning in order to get into that gate. That's what they're telling people. He says in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what Christ did? He fulfilled the law. Now look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. How can he do that? I mean, how can God who established the law, how can God who manifests himself in the flesh as Jesus, come down here and fulfill that law and then say suddenly it's the end of the law for righteousness? It's not, that's not our judge anymore. You go to Galatians chapter 3, you talk about the schoolmaster. There's a purpose for the law today. It's for a lost person to recognize that they can't walk good enough to be one of God's people, so they have to turn to Christ. That's what that's there for. But as far as a Christian goes, Christ is the end of the law. We don't have to be under the law. We're not under the law. He says that. I've got time to go through all that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So what are you saying? Are you saying it is not a straight gate and it's not a narrow way anymore? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. And yes, Christ came and he took the crooked and he straightened it out. That's what he did. Nobody else did that in the Jewish time. Nobody else did that. He did that. Well, Pastor, if we follow his footsteps today and do everything he said to do in the Gospels, then we will also walk that narrow way and get into that straight gate. No, you won't. You won't. Bible says, for all have sinned. You're going to stray. You're just going to. And once you go, boop, it's over. One sin and it's history. So, what's the deal here? How can this be? How can somebody put on a little sign, or how can somebody tell somebody that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, wide is the gate, everybody's going that way? Well, first of all, our salvation today is not based on works. It is not based on works. It doesn't matter whether you've walked that narrow way with a little confession here and there. Doesn't matter. Your salvation is not based on works. Doesn't matter if you strayed and gotten back on. It doesn't matter. It will in the tribulation, but it sure doesn't matter to, not if you follow Paul. There is no stopping sinning to get saved. Is that where repentance is? If you teach or believe that you have to stop sinning, repent, stop sinning, and trust Christ as your Savior, that is what a lot of people call lordship salvation. That's not true. Our salvation is not based on how much sinning we stopped doing. You learn from Paul that our salvation is based on the fact that Christ fulfilled the law and paid the penalty for the sin that was taking place, that takes place because of the law, and he paid that penalty in Hebrews chapter 9, and now he offers us his righteousness. By our faith in him, he offers us his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's in the Bible, the faith of Jesus Christ. We have that. So, really, it is not a narrow way. It is not a straight gate to get in. Christ did it for us. We just have to trust and faith. We have to hear the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13. We have to believe. We have to trust. Confess with your mouth. Is that a prayer? Do you have to say a certain prayer? Have you prayed the prayer? That's not scriptural. That doesn't say that. The moment of salvation is the moment a spiritual operation takes place. You're cut away from your flesh. You're cut away. Your soul and spirit is cut away from your flesh from that point on. I mean, was that a narrow way to get to that point? Not at all. That's just not written to us. It's that simple. Now, let me say this. I just got done telling you that it's not a narrow way and it's not a straight gate. But I'll tell you what's hard. There's only one Bible that has it. Is it a narrow way? Yeah, one Bible. Salvation by grace, not by the straight gate in a narrow way. But I'll tell you, you don't get the real Savior without that Bible. The word of truth. What is the word of truth? So yes, is it a straight gate, narrow way? Technically, no. But today, that's how it had to be preached. But Christ walked the walk. Christ went through the gate. Christ stayed on that narrow way. If you go any other way, any other Bible, any other anything else, what you're talking about, you're talking about another Jesus. Paul warns about another Jesus. Now, one of the ways to tell that is to look at the fruit, which we'll see here in a couple of minutes. Do you have the real Jesus, or do you have the real Savior, or do you have another Jesus or a fake? We'll talk about here in a couple of minutes about what you can tell by the fruit. But before he gets into that, before Jesus talks about that, he talks about false prophets in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, he says, which come to you in sheep's clothing. You ever heard of wolf? Bad, that's what they're doing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Okay, ravening, or ravening, ravening. Praying with rapacity, voraciously devouring. I mean, these guys are hungry. Eagerness for plunder, furiously voracious. I mean, they will tear you to pieces. Hungry even to rage, devouring with, again, rapacious eagerness as a ravenous wolf, lion, or vulture. Eager for prey, ravenous appetite or desire. So Jesus warns his people that there will be false prophets prophesying, false prophets, and they're going to be dressed in sheep's clothing, like they're one of them, but on the inside, they want you so bad, they want to tear you up so bad, they want to destroy your children, they want to destroy your home, they want to destroy your church, they want to destroy anything that has anything to do with truth, and that's what he's talking about there. He says in Mark, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. Now, he was telling that to Mark. That's in the future. He talks in Matthew 15, he talks about a false witness. So not only does Jesus mention false prophets, he mentions false Christ, and he mentions a false witness, a liar. What's Paul talk about? We're going to compare what Jesus was warning his people. He told him that the Jews, there's going to be some other Jews that are going to come along, and they're going to try to devour you with lies. That's what he was telling them. And now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wish I wasn't 59 years old because I am so ready to get into this stuff across the country, somehow, somewhere, but boy, I'll tell you what, it just kind of slows you down. I want people to hear this stuff based on the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns in verse 13, what does he warn about? Does he warn about false prophets? Look at this. He says, he's more specific. Remember, Paul's way is what? The way of God more perfectly. It's not a different one. It's what's been, now it's refined. It's more perfectly. It's done. It's complete. Perfect meaning complete. It's more complete now. There's more there for us to know. There's more there for us to know, and that's what we want to learn right there. The more perfectly, the way of God, more excellently, as he says. Mark, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such, and he goes back to the reading before that, such are false apostles. Now, we've had a missionary come through here. I found out later that he believed he is an apostle. I mean, he did. He believed he was not one of the 12. That's really old. But he believed that he was an apostle. He says, deceitful workers. And look what they do. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, God tells them things that I tell passed on to you. You know what God tells me? The same thing he could tell you. I'm no apostle. I'm just a man, just like Paul, wretched, fight the flesh all the time, read this Bible, and you actually pay me money to tell you what you can read for free. But don't let that go too far. Someday you're going to be here without me, without this place. You're going to have a Bible. And by the way, men, I'm going to expect you to get up here and cover for me sometime here soon. You've got to do this. You've got to be able to do this. Anyway, because you got a Bible. Otherwise, maybe I'm like an apostle to you or something. I don't know. But anyway, we'll talk about that later on. And here's what he says. And no marvel. Okay, so it's no big deal. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Whose righteousness are they ministering? Their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, 2, and 3. They're supposed to be ministering Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of God is what we're supposed to be learning. Where do you learn about the righteousness of God? Paul only. I've got a tract out on the thumbs. No, so it's back there or not. The Christ that Paul teaches. You don't learn, there's like 3 pages of this stuff. You don't learn any of that. You don't learn any of that from any place else in that Bible except from Paul. What have people got against Paul only? It just amazes me. He says in Acts chapter 20, he says in Galatians, but though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? He's accursed. Anybody preaches anything to somebody else that isn't false preaching, he's accursed. You've heard this before. You're getting it stuffed a little harder today. This is serious stuff that's going on. You mean to tell me Dr. such and such? Yes, Dr. such and such is destitute of the truth. He's accursed. He's a false apostle. He's a deceitful worker. He's a minister of righteousness, and he's on the devil's team. How do you know that? He's not preaching truth. He's not preaching rightly divided King James Bible, Paul. That's what he's supposed to be preaching. If you don't agree with that, be sure and bring your Bible when you call me and you come over. Before you tell somebody else in this town what's wrong with that, make sure you show them what the Bible says that's true. Please, make sure you show them that you are a Bible believer, but that old guy, he's wrong up there. Be sure and tell them what's right. Okay. Acts 20. For I know this, that after my... This is Paul talking now. This is what Paul's warning about. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Grievous wolves. So when Paul's done, they're going to come get you. Okay? You get out of Paul, you leave Paul alone, or kind of toss back and forth Paul and the Gospels and the Hebrews and Peter and the Psalms and Genesis, I'm learning, is a big one for people today and all this kind of stuff. You're looking to be eaten by a wolf. As Paul goes away, wolves are going to come in, grievous wolves. He says in Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What's the concision? Definition, concision. Those who still did the physical circumcision, even though the Messiah had come. They still do the circumcision. He just calls them concision. What else is Paul warned about? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. You see what I'm saying? We see what Jesus warned to his people, warned about false prophets and false witnesses and false Christ. Boy, Paul's got a lot more things to warn us about. Well, why don't we do both Jesus and Paul? Because Paul covers everything Jesus wants us to be covered. Modern Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. They're teaching Christ's words. They're not corrupting anything. You know what these modern Bibles do? They corrupt Jesus' words. The words that those Bibles have are not the words of Jesus Christ. They just are not. So we're warned about that. 1 Timothy says this, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. You know why people go to the... There are so many, I'm learning this, so many people are going back to the book of Genesis. That's the creation crowd. That's the Fix America crowd. They go to Genesis to stand up for God today. Yeah, of course God created, and the evolution is just a joke. They'll do anything to... Just not to believe that God created everything. But that's not the case. Those are science. Those are oppositions of science. And science is against the Bible. He says oppositions of science, falsely so called. And profane and vain babblings. What are profane and vain babblings? Well, you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, you see what it is. Whatever is not rightly divided is a profane and vain babbling. He warns us about those profane and vain babblings. Okay, so what are you grumping about today? I thought you had a bad father and your kids running around. I know, but that's nothing to do with it here this morning. This is some Jewish teaching. This is some of the most serious ones right here. Ask and you shall receive. He'll give you what you need. Just ask him. It's a straight gate. The kids think they got to be perfect in order to get in because they've had to be perfect all their life within the home because this is what we've taught them to be. We see that there's a lot more than just false prophets. There's false teachers. There's false apostles. There's deceitful people. There's ministers of righteousness. They're teaching good things. They're teaching morals. They're teaching righteousness. And they're of the devil? Yes, because they're not teaching God's righteousness based on the risen Savior. He warns us about modern Bibles, profane and vain babblings. Well, we're attuned to that stuff here, usually. Go back to verse 16 of Matthew 7, 16. Let's try to wrap this stuff up. Don't get excited. I didn't hit the timer, so I don't know what time it is, so we'll just go from there. It says there, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, you compare the history of the King James Bible, and when you compare the history of all in the present day of all the modern Bible versions, and you look at the condition of the world, the King James Bible civilized wherever it went. And when they got rid of it, it went back to being uncivilized again. That's what's happening to America. Look at the fruit of modern religion today. Look at the fruit of this Christianity that people say is so real. Look at the fruit of Rick Warren. All these programs, including Rick Warren's purpose something or other, purpose-driven thing, is going to pot financially. They all do. They all fall apart eventually. They all have. People are buying books by the droves. You probably got some books in your house about that are supposedly about God and about the truth and about the American condition, the world government, all that stuff. You got tons of books by people out there. I bet you anything some of you folks read those books more than you read your Bible. I've heard some folks tell me how good this author is, how good this book is, and you yet to tell me about rightly dividing Paul. Not just here necessarily, just in general. They'll buy a book, and I've got a book. I'm still not ready to do the sermon on. I got a book that I bought from them. I actually gave them $6, which bothers me that I have to do that. And that everybody's buying us. It's a rage, and that's why it's called Already Gone. You look around the churches and you see the kids; they're already gone. I've been saying that for years. Why is that? This guy is a very popular man. It's a lie. It is a bold lie, and it's going to get people dug deeper and deeper into their lies of their false gospel. It bothers me greatly. So I got to do a sermon on that thing and refute that thing, and nothing else, just show us the truth. Why is it? Why are kids dropping out all over the place? I mean, they really are. Adults are dropping out, let alone the adults. So we'll talk about that tonight. But why? Why is that? What's going on in this country? What's going on? Modern Bibles. What's the fruit of these modern Bibles? Homosexuality, lesbianism, all that stuff in Romans chapter 1 is not only all over the world, it's in all the churches. And it's just, I won't even get into this. You already know what's going on out there in this world and regarding Christianity. But I want to read you some things here this morning, and then we'll be done, almost be done. The fruit of a King James rightly divided, Paul following only teaching, you want to call it a teaching. The fruits of following Paul. Well, here we go. I got scriptures for all these. You want to get the scriptures, ask me about them. You're made nigh unto Christ. You see the fellowship of the mystery. You understand that. You have joy. You can have joy and peace in the workplace. Now, this doesn't mean that you will, but you can. The opportunity is there for some of these things. Some of these things we just have anyway. Joy and peace in the workplace, right? If we just obey the boss and don't... That's in Timothy. Two different places. You got a job, enjoy it. That's your testimony to them about God. Anyway, growth in knowledge and in all judgment. We receive a more excellent way. It's the way of God more perfectly. We call the Greater Commission. We have the King James Bible, that which is perfect. It's done. It's complete. We have God's words right there. Past, present, and future. And our fingertips to read without having to go to some college, without having to buy 1,000 books to support this stuff. You can just read that Bible. You can find out what it is God wants you to know today. You don't have to listen to a sermon written back in the 1800s by Jonathan Edwards, who was a Calvinist, by the way. And you don't have to go back to that stuff. You don't have to turn to the old preachers. God will show you something right there in that Bible for you this very day. King James Bible. You will receive God's righteousness. You will actually have an ability to help other people. You can actually help them properly. You will have an effective witness. They might not like it, but it's an effective witness. You will learn your place as a man. You will learn your place as a woman. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yes, because Paul says what? Timothy and Titus are there for your what? I'll have you say it this time. Comfort. When you as a lady find out that you're doing what God would have you do, as the risen Savior would have you do, and you find out that you're dressing like it, you're talking like it, you're acting like it, and you're not going to the place He doesn't want you to go work and all that stuff, that is comforting. Same thing as a man. The things that Paul teaches about us men is comforting to know that we're learning those things. Nobody likes it, but it's comforting. Because it's between you and God. Okay, we have more. What do we have? What are the fruit of this following Paul only? Boldness. Jerkiness is our own fleshly problem, but boldness, there's nothing wrong with being bold. Confident. You have no guilt. You have an assurance of salvation. I keep hearing from people that say, since I studied this stuff by Paul, my salvation has become solid. They got that thing nailed, and that's marvelous. Assurance from where and whom you heard. Who have you heard this stuff from? King James Bible, Paul, Timothy, Titus, to those people. You have something to teach somebody. I'm telling you, men, you better have something to teach somebody here pretty soon, or you're really a failure, because you've learned stuff in this church, and I realize that some cases you can't, but I'm telling you, you need to be able to tell somebody something. I'm going to give you that opportunity, I hope. You're not called to be a priest, all this kind of junk. You just have to be able to teach something to your family if I'm going to be gone. Or you get the wrong guy in here. He may bring everybody back, but it'll be based on lies. We have received His faith. We received His faith while our faith continues to grow. We have a comprehension of the love of God. We should anyway. We have a profitable and a good zealousness. It's profitable to other people, our zealousness. Supposed to be. We have a serious desire to tell somebody else. We want them to learn this stuff. You have something to teach somebody. I'm sorry, you're going to have affliction too. Part of this fruit is affliction. You'll be loved less. You'll become somebody's enemy. That's all part of the fruit tree. Isn't that exciting? You'll have no honor from your own family, from your own kin. In some cases, you won't even have honor from somebody in here, in our own church family. You can know the risen Savior. You can know the risen Savior. You don't just know about Him in the Jews' day. You can know Him. You can know the power of His resurrection, because it's changed your life. You can know the fellowship of His sufferings. It isn't easy. You will be made conformable unto His death. You will suffer reproach. Oh, back to that stuff. That's on that fruit tree too. Grace, mercy, strength. You'll receive His words to you. You're made accepted in the Beloved. You're part of the family now. You'll learn about the mystery of God's will in your life. You'll be quickened. You will receive God's kindness, His long-suffering and patience. You will receive the love of God. You'll receive the goodness of God. You'll receive no sin. Sin is not imputed. So you receive not your sin. You will learn the proper building materials for the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be able to do works meet for repentance, meaning you're going to be doing right because you changed your life, not doing things right to change your life. You're going to get your life changed. You're going to know the living God, and the goodness of God is going to get you to change things. Totally opposite of what's taught today. You can receive a joy. You can receive peace. You can have an understanding that passeth all a joy and a peace that passeth all understanding. You can have living God communion. You can communion with God 24/7, not once a month or once every year or drinking or eating something. That's not communion. Communion is you and God communing, and He is in you. You only know that from Paul, and you can do that every day. You receive an inheritance, believe it or not, and you can't lose it. You have a liberty. All things are lawful. But not all things are expedient. But all things are lawful. But you should not be doing some of those things, because it's going to cause somebody to stumble. It's going to have a power over you. You can't get rid of it. You're going to... It's not edifying. It's not expedient. And I never can do them all five. Try it again. You can not cause somebody to stumble. Edify has to edify. Has a power over you. I'm getting worse as I get into this thing here. But lo and behold, I cannot change Bibles because I know where my notes are for that one. I'm just not thinking here. Expedient, edifying, not power of your flesh, not cause somebody's not brought under the power of, not occasion for the flesh. Your flesh wants to do all sorts of things. Have you noticed that? I mean, you're 950 years old, LD and Lewis, and you still got flesh problems. I mean, you still want to do things you don't think you should do. It's harder to do them, so it makes it easier not to do it. But it's still there. Okay, so that's a marvelous fruit of following Paul. Being quickened, made alive. Redemption. We receive redemption. You know, this thing about a salvation. We receive forgiveness. We don't have to deal with remission. In the Jewish time, Jesus taught remission. Paul baptized for remission. We're saved not for remission. It's washed in the blood. It's gone. And it's not imputed. This is fruit of the following Paul. A future awareness. You can read in your Bible, and you can not only get some stuff out of Jeremiah and Nehemiah about the future, but you can actually read about the future and trust it from God, not some guy's writings about it. Save your money. You can have a total knowledge of Satan's devices. The Bible tells us what the devices of Satan are. You can have a knowledge of Satan's devices, desires, deceitful and destructive plans. I couldn't get a D for the plan, so, you know, whatever. Well, sure I could. Satan's devices, desires, deceitful and destructive design. There we got it. You can learn that from in here. Here's a tough one. You can actually have peace with your pastor, according to Paul. You really can. He tells you how to do that. Yeah, but it's okay. You can have peace when you have to leave somebody you love. When you have to withdraw, when you have to avoid, you can still have peace about that. Seriously? Yeah, you can. You will have a life that others should want to see. You will have justification. You'll understand and receive the blessing of Abraham. And it isn't a bunch of dirt. You'll know about the truth about the cross of Calvary. We're not against the cross. We took the cross down years ago. We don't sing about the cross, hardly at all. We don't think we should. We don't... how's that go? The old rugged cross. I can't even think of it now. The old rugged cross. How's that go? The old rugged cross. What do you cling to? I'm not going to cling to the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm not off the cross. He's off the cross. He's risen. I'm not going to cling to the cross that killed him. I'm going to cling to the book that he wrote to tell us about it. The cross is a symbol of modern Christianity. The Bible is a symbol of truth. It is the truth. But I've also recognized the intensity of what that cross is being used in our churches across this nation. And according to the scriptures, they're wrong. Why do you wear a cross? Why does a Satanist wear a cross? What's the difference? Anyway. So we'll know the truth about the cross of Calvary. We'll know about the truth of the risen Savior. We have details on how to please God. We know how to please God. Matter of fact, the fruit of following Paul only, you will have an open book preparation for your judgment seat. You know exactly what your judgment seat is going to be based on. You receive, if you can learn this thing, a manner of life. It's a new manner of life. You have new doctrine to live by. Joyous doctrine. You have a new purpose for life. You can actually have charity and receive charity. But there's a lot more things in the list than just one little thing on charity. You can actually take admonishment from somebody else. That's a tough one. Somebody can open up their Bible and they can say, "Brother, you know that the movie, the kids' movie Jonah, that's just not a good thing. And let me show you some things about music and stuff like that." And the dad goes, "Well, I didn't know that. Thank you very much." Out it goes after about 6 months. It's hard. Well, we're supposed to be able to take that. We're supposed to be able to take a rebuke. We should have we receive a willingness, a want, and a way to give financially now. Now you got a real reason to keep this church going. Now you got a real reason to keep me going. Now you got a real reason to keep this place working. Now you've got a real reason to get this stuff out. You got something to give out. You receive a crown of righteousness. You receive the God of peace. You receive the peace of God. You receive peace from God, and you have peace with God. You receive spiritual blessings, because this is a spiritual kingdom we're dealing with. You are adopted into His family. You actually receive the Holy Spirit. He's not upon us, He's in us. He comes upon us He comes upon them during the tribulation. So He leaves when they mess up, and He comes back upon them when they confess up. We don't have to deal with that. We have the Spirit of God in us. That Bible says that Spirit, the earnest of His inheritance, is sealed, and that's just the earnest. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. We are now created to do good works. We have access unto the Father because He's in us. We can be delivered from the power of darkness. We are delivered spiritually, but we still have to choose not to partake with the fruits of darkness. Our soul and spirit are cut away from our flesh. We have everlasting consolation. We're to have good health, good hope. We have an abundance of grace, and we have victory over death, but not the physical death. Unless, of course, the rapture. But until then, we don't have to worry about the second death. Revelation talks about that. Those are some of the fruits I just started thinking of the other day. Well, here's another thought. Oh, wow, I got to preach on this. The fruits of following Paul only. Also here, lack of confusion. Truth on the streets. How to shut down a gainsayer. And we could just go on and on about this stuff. King James, rightly divided, Paul's books, Paul's rightly divided, based on 1 Corinthians 13:10. Now, to go back to Matthew 7, we'll finish up for Matthew chapter 7. Now, have you heard this stuff so much that you're just like ho-hum? Or did I hear some amens under the breath there? Like, oh, that's good. Amen. I like that. That's good. You know, here's what a whispered shout looks like. But you just can't get it out. You know? I'm quiet too. Verse 17, chapter 7. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Well, I just mentioned some things that comes out of a rightly divided King James Bible. I can promise you these things do not come out of an NIV, an ASV, the New Bibles, the message. I can show you that doesn't happen. Their Bibles don't teach these things at all. Okay? So, we realize that the word of truth in Ephesians 1:13 is referring to a King James Bible. We realize that 1 Corinthians 13:10 is referring to a King James Bible. Where was the Bible before 1611? Well, there wasn't one. God spoke to their hearts just like He told Paul. We have the Geneva Bible. We have the Matthew's Bible. We have the Coverdale Bible in English. We have a couple more, but they weren't that which is perfect. They weren't the Bible. God was preparing a Bible. And up until that time, He would tell these people, He would give them that knowledge. Tongues, I believe, did take place. I do believe that the knowledge was given by God. How do these translators get it? So then when you got this thing all said and done, somebody comes along and says they're going to do it again. So they come up with an NIV Bible, and one of the committee members is a lesbian. God's going to do that? Use that kind of a person? Then they come up with a Message Bible. The whole crew is a bunch of screwheads. I mean, they're just weird. God's in that? Didn't tell them anything. God told these guys what to write. How do you know that? Look at the italicized words in your Bible. They didn't have the manuscript for those verses, for those words. Look at Mark chapter, regret. Look at Mark chapter 16. I think it's all the way from 9 on down. I think it's, anybody got that mark? Matthew 16, 9. Is it 9, Mark? From 9 on down is not in these modern Bibles. Do you realize that? I mean, that isn't just a word. That isn't a verse. From verse 9 all the way down to verse 20 is not in the modern Bibles. If it's in there, it's in the footnoted. These are not found in most manuscripts. Well, what is Mark 9 through 20 all about? It's all about the Great Commission. And if the devil can get that out of the Bible, then people can be taught the Great Commission. Because if you read what the Great Commission is in your Bible, you can see that we're not in the Great Commission. So we've got to take that out of there to show people that we're in the Great Commission. Does that make sense? Having it in there exposes the fact that you're supposed to have signs and wonders and poison and the whole spiel. And we're not doing that sort of a thing. No. God told these guys what's right. And by the way, they found now the manuscripts to match these extra words. So God knew what He was doing. I believe this is an inspired Bible. Now that separates from about 90% of what we had left. He inspired the originals. Well, of course He did. And He preserved them to this day. King James, 1611. But He had to inspire those guys what to write too, the 1611 in the English. They call that double inspiration. Call it what they want. But that's true. And rightly divided through Paul. Okay. Now what about the evil fruit? Because it says, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Okay? Listen, how simple is this? If that other Bible is a corrupt Bible, what's it going to bring forth? Evil fruit. So I'll say, and I can scripturally show this kind of a thing. You got saved under a different Bible, you have another Jesus. Well, could you possibly have gotten the right one? Sure you can. Sure you could have. Not a doubt. Getting in the King James Bible rightly divided is a whole other sermon, I suppose. But a corrupted Bible brings forth corrupted fruit. Do you have a corrupted salvation? Because if you have a corrupted salvation, you don't have a salvation. Is maybe part of the reason you have such a hard time, people out there, that with the King James Bible, only Paul's following, is because you don't have the Spirit of God telling you the things that the Spirit of God says in this Bible? Could that be part of your problem? You ever try to tell somebody who's been saved for 30, 40, 50 years that you might not be saved? Well, I'm saved, I just know it. And then you get into that whole issue. Okay. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's just that simple. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, I realize this is radical stuff to a lot of people. But that's what the Bible says. We learned that when it comes to Bibles, the King James Bible is the main source of any and all fruit. Not only do we seek God's face, we have His words, we also have the risen Christ through Paul. We have His words. And then verse 19, every tree that bringeth not good fruit, let me try it again here. I'm getting there. Verse 19, 7:19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Look at Romans chapter 11. We're almost done here. Romans chapter 11. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Romans chapter 11. This is a chapter about the Jews. Paul talks about the Jews, why they're in the situation they're in today. And we see in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. That's us. We stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Wait, what does that mean? Does that mean I can lose my salvation? He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He's not talking about an individual person. He's talking about the Gentile nation. And there's going to come a day when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and God's going to go, you know what? We're done. Boom. He knows when it's going to be, too. It's going to be done. And the Gentiles will be cut off again, back to where they were. So, when He says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, when this thing is kaput, and nobody's interested, I believe that that's when Gentiles will be cut off. What have we done with the Word of God that He's given to us? What have we done with the risen Savior? if we continue to expand the teachings of the Jewish Jesus, one of these days he's going to cut off the Gentiles, and that's called the rapture, and it's over with. I'm okay with that. I'm not griping. I'm okay with that. But so then why do you want to go out there and tell everybody about the risen Savior? Let's just keep quiet, and then the rapture will come quicker. You know, just think of this. This is a weird, I don't believe this, but you know, we could be the very reason the rapture's not coming yet. God's going, you guys, you just want to tell people about the risen Savior, the rightly divided. I mean, I can't come yet until you quit. Okay, let's all quit, and then the rapture will come. And I don't want to have the rapture come, and I've quit. Nope. Verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits, we'll stop at verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. That's still true today. But we realize, studying Paul, what these fruits are. Rightly divided the books, 2 Timothy 2:15, 16. Rightly divided Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians 13:10. Do you know what the correct fruit is out of a King James Bible? Sure, we get all these spiritual blessings and all these things we talked about, but don't forget, so is affliction a fruit. So is persecution. So is rejection. So is objection. So is confrontation. So is contention. Perplexion. Perplexion. Less affection. That's also fruit from preaching Paul only.